Thank you, Bill. I make the notes big, and I have a hard time reading them even with my glasses. I remember Van Savner, he once said, I can see with my bifocals, my dentures fit just fine. I can live with my arthritis, but I sure do miss my mind. That's where I'm at right now. Yeah, if you didn't get a copy of the of my notes, ask Bill, he'll give you one. I think there's some extra copies, and you can follow the great commission. Now, this morning, we want to look into God's Word and see the Great Commission. I'll explain what that is if you weren't here last week. But first, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Speak in the stillness while we wait on Thee. Hush our hearts to listen in expectancy. Father, we thank You that we are here. We have the blessing of freedom in this country. We have no fear whatsoever that the police are going to come crashing through that door and take some of us away, that terrorists are going to come and burn this building down while we're in it. But that's a way that so many of our brothers and sisters, the conditions under which they live in other countries. So we're blessed, Lord, and help us to use this freedom to serve You, to pray for the persecuted church like You told us to in Hebrews 13:3. Remember those in prison as though You were there in their body with them. So Father, bless now as we look into Your Word and consider Your mind, try to understand Your mind through the Scriptures related to the advancement of Your redemptive mission among the nations. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the highlights of my year is coming here, and I've still got you fooled. You keep asking me back, so. But you have a real, you know, assemblies have personalities, and personalities in the assembly are the result of the combined personality of everybody that comes here. So you have a good personality, and the Lord is blessing. And I think it's because you have a vision for God's mission, outreach to the world. And you, I think I mentioned that several years ago, I came here to a missionary study class after we left Africa to come back home to set up base here in Africa, not to retire. I will not retire until I can't talk anymore and can't stand up anymore. Then I'll maybe consider retiring, but until that time, I'm going to keep preaching and doing God's work in His mission. But I came to a missionary study class, and Joel Ayers was speaking. I think I mentioned this last week, but you weren't all here. And those of you who were here maybe weren't listening. You know, a lot of people, when I look out, they're like crocodiles. You know, crocodiles sleep with their eyes open. So you may have your eyes open, but sleeping. Anyhow, I came to a meeting, and Joel Ayers had just come back from Myanmar. He was excited, and I saw his slides, and I was looking for ministry when I came back, and Bill Coyle offered to use Stuart's ministry to help me go to Myanmar and teach there for a short period of time in the Bible school, Brethren Bible School in Myanmar. And I think I made 10 or 12 trips to Myanmar over the years. I miss not being able to do that. But I can still minister there now through video recordings. Pray for me, because I'm going to be doing a video recording of Ephesians in English for a seminary that he started, Cap Adong, is started in Myanmar, and I'm going to start that tomorrow, so pray for that. The enemy does not like that. I remember once I was booked to do a Zoom course into Romania on Islam, and a half hour before the course was to start, and I had a stroke, And I ended up going to the hospital, and on the way to the hospital, I telephoned the director of the Bible school, or the mission school there in Romania, and told him, I don't think I'm going to be able to do it right now. I'll do it later, but I'm on my way to the hospital in the ambulance. But I was able to do it later. But this is all has to do with God's mission. So I praise the Lord for opportunities to share His word. Now, this morning we're going to look at the five recorded accounts of Jesus giving the Great Commission. Now, the Great Commission is the last commandment that Jesus gave: go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I gave you. So that's the Great Commission. Now, there's five versions of that. There's no contradiction. There's just complementation of these five versions. If you got your copy of my notes, the first page of these notes have all five versions, and that's what we're going to look at this morning. Now, the Great Commission, it was not an idea that Jesus wasn't doing brainstorming with his disciples, trying to come up with a plan for carrying on his work after he left. He didn't have to do that. He gave them not an idea to consider. He gave them a command to obey. And so every Christian should face the Great Commission and ask themselves, what am I doing? How am I obeying this command? And every one of us should be involved in some form or another, at least praying. And if you look at your notes, you'll notice that I have laid out on page two, people groups. Now, there's two narratives going on as I speak in human history. Two narratives. One is man's micro stories, plural, and the other is God's mega story that overarching man's small little mega story. So whenever you look at events going on in the world, always as Christians look at it from the perspective of God's mega story, His story of His redemptive mission to the nations. That's where God's interest is. That's where our interest should be. Get excited about this. This is what God's doing. God is winning. Now, that shouldn't be a surprise. I don't know who's going to win the Super Bowl this afternoon. I'm not going to lose any sleep over it. I am kind of interested in the 49ers because I heard their young quarterback's testimony. And he seems to be a very real Christian. So if I have to choose either team, I'll probably go with the 49ers because of him. But that's small penis compared to what we have here this morning. But people groups, that's where God's interest is. We'll see that in a moment. There are about 17,500 people groups in the world. Now, what's a people group? If you want to know what an unreached people group is, you can look on page two. I have the definition. An unreached people group is defined by the Joshua Project. Now, most all of you go online. Most all of you have computers. This afternoon, type in Google Joshua Project and make that a daily habit of going into the Joshua Project and seeing what's happening with the unreached people group. And each day, the Joshua Project focuses in on an unreached people group to pray for. So make a habit of, I don't always do it myself either, so I'm talking to myself as much as to you. But there's a tremendous unfinished task out there yet from God's perspective. And when Jesus was talking to his disciples in the upper room in John 10:16, he said, I have other sheep. I think I mentioned that last week. I can't remember. I don't remember what I had for breakfast, let alone everything I said last week. But anyhow, Jesus said to his disciples, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. Now, what he meant by that, I have other converts out there that I want to win that are not Jewish. All the men he was talking to were Jewish. So he said, I have others out there yet to win and bring into my sheepfold, make mine into my church, into my family, that are not Jewish. And the first several years of the church in the book of Acts, all the converts were Jewish. But then all of a sudden, the church broke out from the Jewish culture and Judaism and began reaching all people. And so there's 17,000, approximately 500 people groups in the world, and 42% of those people groups have not been reached. 42%. And the unreached population is about 42%. Now, even those who have been, you'll notice on the next page, on page 4, that round graph it shows you the unreached people groups, the partially reached, the superficially reached, the minimally reached, and the unreached. So really it comes down to a very small percentage of the people in the world have really been reached with the gospel. What does it mean to be reached? Well, when somebody hears the gospel in a language they understand well, their own or a language that's become their own language, that they can understand well, and the gospel is shared with them, the true gospel, then they're reached. But so many people have even heard the gospel, but they haven't responded. So they are also candidates. They're also part of our target audience. So we have an awful lot to do, and we need to keep praying. So this morning, I want to look at these five Great Commission verses and see what they can tell us and how they can encourage us in our ministry. Okay, look first of all on your notes in Matthew or your Bible, Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Now, this begins with what? The first thing that Jesus speaks about is what? In verse 18, Jesus came, he's meeting with, now remember this, the 40 days between Christ's resurrection and his return to heaven, those 40 days, five times that we have recorded, he shared the Great Commission with his disciples. Now John said that everything that Jesus said and did was not recorded. If it was all recorded, the world wouldn't be able to hold all the books that would be necessary to record all that he said and did. So Jesus may have said and may have given the Great Commission many, many times, but it's only recorded five times. But that's very striking because that shows where his emphasis was, where his concern was. So we should have the same concern as Jesus had. So now he begins this, and this is really the foundational commission that we often hear and often go to. So he said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given unto me. Now keep this picture in mind. Here he's got this group of ragtag fishermen. Nobody had any theological training, not any more than the average Jewish boy would get by sitting with a rabbi occasionally. The first theologian there to really come into the church was Paul, and he was the greatest theologian probably the church ever had. But Jesus had this group of men in front of him, and he was going to send them out into the power and into the jaws of the Roman Empire. There had been few empires that had been as evil and as hostile to the gospel as the Roman Empire. So he's going to send these sheep out into the den of lions, into the jaws of this Roman Empire. How are they going to do it? Well, he said, I have all. He didn't say power. It's not the same Greek word that was used in Acts 1:8 when Jesus said, all power. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes. That's a different word. That's dunamis. That's dynamite. Jesus said, I'm going to give you dynamite, spiritual dynamite in the form of the Holy Spirit. But here he's talking about right, all authority. This is more in the realm of government authority, right to do things. So he said, I have the right, the authority to do in heaven and in earth over any other power or authority that there may be. So the Roman Empire, second fiddle to Jesus. So he goes on, he speaks about this authority that has been given, that he is going to give to his disciples. And he says, because that you are going to be given this authority, on the basis of this authority, he then tells them, therefore, because of this, go. Now in the Old Testament, it was centripetal in that the outer nations were to come into Jerusalem. And the Israelites were to be a light to the nations, and the nations were to be attracted to Israel. In Africa, in the beginning of the rainy season, the flying ants would often come out by the millions out of their holes in the ground. And they would, at night, and they would come to a light. Well, we had screens on our windows, and so the light in the house would attract these flying ants. When they came out, they'd go to street lights, and they'd go to lights in stores, or they'd come to houses like ours. So our kids loved it when that happened. They would take buckets of water and put them underneath at the bottom of the window, and then they would scrape these flying ants into the bucket, and their wings would get caught in the water and they couldn't get away. Then our kids would scoop them up, put them in jars, put the jars in the refrigerator. In the morning, my wife would fry them up. They taste like bacon bits. So they look forward to this. So the Acadia, you know, they come out, what, every 17 years? The cicada. We look forward to that too, because we have a friend in Glen Ellen, and they have a big yard. And the last time the cicada came out, I took my bucket there to their house, and I got all these cicada, brought them home, and my wife fried them up. And that was, we remembered Africa and the flying ants. I would say try it, but I know you won't. But anyhow, what did I get off on that for? I went down a rabbit trail. Anyhow, Jesus said, all authority has been given unto me, therefore go. Go and do what? As you go, yeah, there, that's what it was. The light would attract the flying ants. And Israel was to be a light that would attract the nations to it. But in the New Testament, it's not centripetal, it's centrifugal. You go from the center out. And the church was to move out and to go out among the nations, not to wait for the nations to come to them. And so the church was given these marching orders. Because I have given you all authority, now you take that authority and you go. Wherever you go in my name, you with my name is authority, and you will have that power that you need. So go out in among all the nations with the message. Well, at first, Israel did not, the early church did not do that. They were happy just to be in Jerusalem and to witness to the Jews in Jerusalem And they were doing a great job, but that's not what Jesus said. He said, go into all the world. So he allowed persecution to come. We'll see that later in the form of through the apostle Paul, who before he was an apostle, the persecution of the church. And the scriptures say that the Christians all scattered out of Jerusalem except the apostles. The apostles stayed there to carry on pastoral ministry to the Christians who did stay. So he said, because I give you all authority, therefore go. And as you go, baptize. Baptize those who believe. You baptize them, and you see the Trinity here for the first time. Baptize them in the name. He didn't say in the names, plural. He said in the name, singular. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We see the Trinity there. Unity in plurality, the unity of the three persons of the Godhead in the plurality of the three names. So they were to go out and baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now we'll see when we get to Mark the vital role that baptism plays in the Great Commission. And then they were to teach. They were to teach them everything that Jesus had taught them, everything they learned from Jesus. They were not simply to get win converts and then teach them. They were supposed to teach them a specific given instructions, structure of information. And it was what Jesus taught. In other words, you had to win converts, baptize them, and then teach them. We often teach them, baptize them, and then forget them. But the biblical model is you win them, and then you teach them and make them disciples. Disciple is one who has a teacher. The teacher has a set curriculum, and he teaches the disciple, and the disciple, from a position of submission, carries out what the teacher taught. So that's what Jesus said. And then he gives that beautiful promise at the end of these scriptures. And lo, I am with you always, always to the very end of the age. Now, we all know that Jesus is with every Christian, no matter where they go, no matter what you do. He's always with us. But I think here he's saying that in a special way, the Lord is with those who are going on mission, who are going to carry out his redemptive mission among the nations, and as light going into darkness. When the kingdom of darkness is met by the kingdom of light, we experienced that in Africa. We went into an area for the first time to do pioneer missions to an unreached people, and this light coming into darkness became the object of the enemy's attacks. And we weren't prepared. You couldn't be prepared for it in this country until you get into it. You don't understand the power of darkness that can come on you. And then it was in those circumstances that we learned and experienced the power that there is in the name of Jesus. And in the coming days, Christians in this country are going to have to understand and know how to exercise the authority that there is in the name of Jesus, because things are getting pretty bad and they're going to get worse. And behind all this disruption and upheaval, behind all these politically correct movements, behind all these things, there are demon powers. Paul speaks in Timothy about doctrines of demons, doctrines, thoughts, religious systems that are inspired by demons. And that's what we're going to be facing. That's how we're going to have to understand the power that there is in the name of Jesus. Well, that's what we have in Matthew. And I'll go to Mark 16, 15 through 18. Here we get another. So he said, make disciples of all nations. Last week we saw that. That does not mean geopolitical nations. It means linguistic, cultural national boundaries. The word, Greek word for nations here in Matthew 28, it's the word ethnos. You hear the word ethnic in there? Ethnos. We get our word ethnic from the word ethnos. So what Jesus told, God is telling the church through Matthew, go and make disciples within the cultural, linguistic worldview of the 17,500 people groups. And so that's where the emphasis was with Matthew. Now let's go to Mark. In Mark, we read, he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Now here the emphasis is not on the people group structure, but it's on the individual. The word for world here is cosmos. Cosmos, it speaks about the whole creation and understanding that the whole creation is made up of the individual parts. So this is really a call to preach the gospel to the individuals, not just the people groups, but the individuals within those people groups. And then he says, he emphasizes baptism. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. So you say, well, then you have to be baptized to be saved? You're saved through baptism? No, you have to read the rest of it. Look at what he says. But whoever does not believe and is not baptized will be condemned. Does your Bible say that? Doesn't say that, does it? So first he says, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Well, he said that because in the first century, as it should be everywhere in every century, every true believer was baptized. So whoever believes and is baptized, because baptism and belief were just naturally put together, not as a condition for conversion, but as what actually happened in the life of the church. But we know that you're not saved through baptism because he says, and whoever does not believe, he doesn't include baptism there. So we're saved or we're lost on the basis of our belief. But baptism is a way of expressing the fact that we have believed and we belong to Christ. If you're saved through baptism, my wife is a shoo-in to go to heaven, because she was baptized three times. She was baptized as a little baby by her unbelieving parents. They were not Christian at all, but her father was a doctor, so it would be nice if the doctor had children who were baptized, but they weren't baptized in the evangelical church. So later on, she was converted as a young teenager. Were you a teenager? 14. She was converted in a Reformed church, and then she was baptized by sprinkling. Two. Well, when we got to our mission headquarters in Fort Washington, Pennsylvania, they have a pool there on the property. Just before we went to Africa, she felt, you know, I should be baptized by immersion. So third baptism out there in the pool, and she was immersed. It was a good thing, because the church we went to and worked with in Africa, you cannot take the Lord's Supper if you were not baptized by immersion. It was a Bible church, it wasn't a Baptist church. It was a Bible church, brethren type of church. So she was baptized three times. Anyhow, that's a side note. But here, Mark puts emphasis on the role of baptism in the Great Commission. And then we come to Luke. Luke was the only Gentile, the only non-Jew who wrote anything in the New Testament. So he looked at things from the perspective of a Gentile. Now, I'm studying Luke with a group of men every Thursday morning. And we're in the 24th chapter. And we've been amazed to see the things that Luke mentions that the other gospel writers do not mention. And without the gospel according to Luke, we would be very, very poor. because of the things that he included from the perspective of a non-Jew. So what his contribution to the Great Commission is, Luke shows how the Great Commission flows out of the Old Testament. And we see that right here. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was with you. Everything must be fulfilled that was written about me in the Law of Moses," that's the Pentateuch, "the Prophets," that's historic books, "and the Prophets, and the Psalms." In other words, he said, everything that they said about Christ's death and resurrection, that's what we're preaching. That's the basis of the Great Commission. Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. So he focused on the scriptures, the fulfillment of the scriptures in the Messiah, in his death and resurrection. He told them, "This is what was written, the Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations." That word "nations" there again is ethnos, not geopolitical nations, but people groups, beginning at Jerusalem. So here Luke brings in not only the ethnic side of the Great Commission, but the geographical side too. And he elaborates on that in Acts 1:8, when he recorded what Jesus said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be witnesses." Here comes the geographical aspect. By witnesses, beginning in Jerusalem, then Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So he says, beginning at Jerusalem, you are witnesses. So Luke brings in the role of witnesses in the Great Commission. And we all are witnesses because of our understanding of the scriptures. We have saw Christ die on the cross in the scriptures. So that's what he's emphasizing here. You will be witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father promised. So here's a promise of the Holy Spirit. So we have a focus on the geographical aspect, the ethnic aspect of the Great Commission. And then we go to John 20, chapter 20, verse 21 to 23. Here, John adds another aspect to the Great Commission. Again, Jesus said he's meeting with them. And remember, John was written near the end of the first century, probably 30, 40 years after the other Gospels were written. And here he says, Jesus said, "Peace be with you." So he brings in the fact of peace at the heart of the Great Commission. Now, peace, the biblical concept of peace, is not the absence of conflict, absence of struggle, strife. No, the biblical concept of peace is when everything in our lives is lined up according to the scriptures. That brings peace in obedience to God's will. It may bring great conflict, because many don't ever tell somebody, if you accept Jesus Christ, your life is going to be great. You'll have everything you need. You'll no longer have any problems. I know many are here, when you became a Christian, that was not the case. Your problems just began at the moment of your conversion with the world out there. But in your heart, you had peace, a peace you never had before, peace with God. And then you have the peace of God. So everything is, when everything is in order. I used to go to my granddad's farm every summer, and he had milking cows. He milked 7 to 10 cows twice a day all his life. Got up early in the morning, and the last thing he did night after hauling hay, doing working in the fields, he'd come home, and then he'd have to go to the barn and milk the cows. Now, he only had a small number of cows, so each cow had a name. The farmers bonded with their cows back then. And his cows had a name, and each cow had a place, a stanchion that they went into when they came in the barn in the morning or the evening to be milked. Now, chaos in the cow parlor, it was when a cow got in the wrong stanchion. He got in this stanchion, this place, and the one that should be there came in, and it was full, so they didn't know where to go. And it just, the whole thing was messed up when that's a lack of peace, and that would affect the milk. You know, farmers, a lot of times they'd play quiet music, not jazz or country music, but quiet music in the cow parlor for the cow. Remember carnation milk? Milk came from what kind of cows? Contented cows. So make sure your cows are content. So chaos in the cow parlor was when the cows got in the wrong stanchion and the whole thing got messed up. So peace is when our lives are right with God, and then we are able to listen to God, and he can send us out on mission. So peace be with you. This is the second thing that John brings in, the factor of peace. And then this truth here: as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. So this concept, that a key theme in John is sending. An apostle, a missionary, is a sent one. And it's modeled after the government structure and also the Jewish structure, when the king would choose messengers and he would give them a message, and he would give them authority and give them directions as to what to do. So power, that is authority, instructions as to what to do, and a message. And that's what we have. God sends us as he sent Christ. So we're sent out as missionaries. I said last week, we often hear people say, well, every Christian's a missionary. No, that's not true. Don't say that. Every Christian is a witness. Every Christian is not a missionary. A missionary is a special calling to a cross-cultural ministry, usually. So the second factor is the sending, and the third factor is the Holy Spirit in God's great commission. Receive the Holy Spirit, if you will, and then the fourth one is forgiveness of sins. Whose sins you forgive, they're forgiven. Whose sins are not forgiven, who you do not forgive, their sins are not forgiven. Do we forgive sins? No. We simply tell people, on the basis of what you've just done, you just confessed that you believe that Jesus died and rose from the dead, and that you are lost in your sin, and that he is your Savior. You've done that. So I can tell you, your sins are forgiven, not on the basis of what I say, but on the basis of what the scriptures say. That's what that means. So we have this, the peace, the Holy Spirit, the sending, and also the forgiveness of sin is at the heart of the Great Commission. And then finally, brethren, that doesn't always mean the final, everything is going to end, but it will today. Acts 1:8. This is what Luke records this from Jesus. But you will receive power. Now, this word power is not the same as authority. Matthew talks about authority. Here, Luke, quoting Jesus, records power, dunamis. That's where we get our word dynamite from. You're going to get some dynamite. So each one of us here who's a true Christian, we are a potential explosion that could happen at any time. because we have the dunamis, the dynamite of the Holy Spirit in us. And when he comes out on you, he will make you, what does he say here? When the Holy Spirit comes, you will be my missionaries. Does the Bible say that? What does it say? You will be my witnesses. That's what Luke had already said in his gospel. We are here. Every Christian has the Holy Spirit. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not a Christian. And every Christian who has the Holy Spirit is automatically a witness. Now, the question is, what kind of a witness? Good or bad? But we are witnesses. And our witness is geographical. It begins in Jerusalem. And the effect of it should go on Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So we should have a world vision, a vision of the whole world. We should be concerned about the whole world, praying for the world. When you see an event happening somewhere in the world, look at that from the perspective of God's redemptive mission. What effect is that having on the church? What effect is that having on the missionaries who are there? That's how we have to see these things that are happening. So these are the five times the Great Commission was given, the command to go and make disciples. And each one has a particular emphasis. You put them all together, you get what we looked at this morning. So let me close by reading what I put together with these all together. Okay, with the authority that is based on Christ's death and resurrection, as predicted in the Old Testament scriptures, all God's people have been called to be engaged as witnesses. This witness is to the gospel is to be taken to all people everywhere. So all people everywhere. We are sent on mission just as Christ was sent out under the Father's authority with a message, directions, and authority coming to us from God our Father. We are not in this alone. God has given us the Holy Spirit to direct us, empower us, and enlighten us, and to give us peace in our carrying out of his mission. That's God's challenge to us today. I won't be here next week, but the week after, we'll pick this theme up again and look at another aspect of the Great Commission. Thank you for listening. You all had your eyes open, but I still can't help but remember crocodiles. So, maybe that's God's way of saving you from a lot of agony. Okay, let me close in prayer. Father, I want to thank you for your people here, for this light in darkness in this part of Chicago. Bless everyone who comes here. Bless the elders, the leadership, and continue to give them vision and courage to keep at your mission. Thank you, Father, that you want to use your church. We do pray, Lord, for the ends of the earth, those areas where the gospel is yet to be preached. Bless the remainder of this day. Help us to be what you want us to be for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.